We are in Hebrews in chapter 11, and I'm so happy about that. I love to be in Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at the last part of verse 34 and the first line in verse 35 today, and use Old Testament examples to see how these things work out and have worked out in the past and can work out in our lives as we fight the good fight of faith every single day. So let's go ahead and read the last two lines, actually, in verse 34. We had the others last week. It says that those by faith wax valiant in fight. There were those that had such courage and bravery in the fight, in the battle. And, of course, we all fight our battles every day. There's evil in today sufficient thereof. That's what Jesus said. So every day we have to face some evil because there's evil in every day, and we have a spiritual fight on our hands every day. Yes, yes, sir and ma'am. That's why our vacation Bible school this year is going to be on the armor of God. And I've heard that a couple of brothers in the church have actually taught on the armor of God just recently. And so here we are. So we want to look at the example in the Old Testament of someone who waxed valiant in the fight. And the first person that came to my mind was King David. We have looked at him a little bit before, and we want to look at him again today concerning his bravery, his courage in battle with Goliath. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. Verse 47 in 1 Samuel 17. And we can pick up truths in this example of the believers as we see the example of David and his courage in the fight that he faced. Now, Goliath had come out, as you know, we've been through the story a couple times lately, and chosen off the armies of Israel and said, "Send me out a man to fight with. If I beat him, then you guys serve us. But if he beats me, then we'll serve you." And we know who won that battle, don't we? David. And you know, Goliath was a mighty warrior. He'd been a warrior his whole life. His armor weighed 200 pounds. And he was just a big hulk of a guy. And David was just a young sprout. He had never really been in battle. He came to the army to give his brothers lunch. That's what he was about. And during that time, Goliath came out and challenged the people, actually, after doing that for 40 days in a row. And everybody was too afraid to face this guy. He was just massive. And David, though, received the faith and kind of a spiritual righteous anger against the whole scene. This uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. Isn't anybody going to get out there and fight him? And so David said, "I'll go." And he ended up in front of King Saul and told King Saul he'd go. So he ended up there going out to face Goliath. Now, Goliath had a lot of things to say about how he was going to kill David and just massacre him the minute he came against him. And he was finished with his speech. So David began to speak to Goliath. And that's where we're going into the story right today, to show the courage of David, where his courage came from. For he says in verse 47, as he's speaking to the armies of the Philistines, he says, "All this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." That is the first step for every one of us. You know, when we face a battle, you wake up on Monday morning and you know there's a battle coming at work and you're going to face it. The first thing that you should remember and say to yourself, and actually say out loud sometimes, the battle is the Lord's. God's going to just battle here, you know. And you just have a courage and a confidence in Him, in His strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And our weapons are always spiritual weapons. And so David says, the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you, big old fat giant, into our hands. Simple as that. That's what's going to happen to you today, buddy. And so what a great thing to say. Now, you know, in my living room, I actually have Exodus 14:14 right over our kitchen panel that we look from the living room, and there it is. And it says, the Lord says, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. And you need only to be still. I love that verse. You know, my role is kind of nice. Just be still and know that He is God. The battle is the Lord's. I will fight for you. This is what God gave Moses at the Red Sea and with the attacking chariots of Pharaoh. And God certainly did fight for them, didn't He? Opened up that big body of water they went through on dry land and then closed it up on Pharaoh. And all the Egyptians took a bath. And it was as simple as that. And so there it is. Now, so the battle is the Lord's. Now, I'd like to quote to you from Joshua, because Joshua was also a mighty warrior at the Battle of Jericho. Believed God, met with the captain of the host, who was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ the night before the battle, and just was so encouraged in the Lord and ready to go forth with the fight against Jericho. Joshua 1:9 is on the front of my Bible. I got this Bible cover down at Calvary Chapel's store, but it says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Peter tells us, be in nothing terrified of your enemies. Don't let that happen. Don't be terrified of your enemies. And to them, it will be a signpost of perdition, of destruction, as you have a confidence in front of them. And to you, of salvation and that of God. For God is there to save you. The battle is the Lord's. So be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Discouragement is the greatest weapon of the devil. The biggest thing that he can do is discourage you. Get you on your face, afraid of the battle, afraid to go to the battle, afraid to call on God to go with you to the battle, but to just stay home and be blue. That is the devil all the way. So we're not to allow the discouragement to overtake us. For the Lord, your God, will be with you wherever you go. That's Joshua 1:9. And that's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Now, as you read the six verses there, verses 3 through 9 in Joshua 1, it also talks about don't turn to the left or to the right from the Word of God. So that is your greatest weapon, the sword of the Spirit. That's what you want to fight with, the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God, we're told in the armor of God scriptures in Ephesians 6. And he says, be careful to do all that is written in the law. And so we see it was even for Joshua a spiritual battle, because that is the instruction that God gave him when he said to him, be strong and courageous. Believe the Lord. Believe His word. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now let's go back here to 1 Samuel 17 and look at verse 48. For it says here, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose, Goliath arose against David and came and drew near to meet David. David hastened. He was not dragging his feet. He wasn't putting one leg out of bed at a time, because they were too heavy. He hastened. He was full of energy. And he ran. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Wow. What a courageous move we see there. He ran to meet the enemy. This kind of reminds me of what happened in the Indonesian tsunami that happened a few years back. And that great big tidal wave came in and wiped out so many people in Indonesia. There was a pastor, and this story was actually on CNN. We actually recorded part of it at the time, Sherry and I, off the TV. And so this is a well-documented story. There's a pastor who was the head of an orphanage right on the beach. And he got up in the morning and he saw that the tide was coming up. And he's a little nervous about that. And the Lord spoke to his heart and he said, I want you to get the whole school into the boat right now. And he just told his wife and the helpers there, we need to get all the kids into the boat. And so they did that. Now this boat, just to describe it for you, is like a giant rowboat, pointed in the front, square back on the back. But it's a big one. You know, it's, don't picture a little rowboat, but a big rowboat could hold 12 kids and the teachers. And they all got in this boat. And on the front of the boat is a flag, blue and white, that says, Jesus is Lord. It's sticking straight up out of the point, you know, there's the point, and then here's the flag, with, and it's blue and white, and it says, Jesus is Lord on it. And the Lord said to him, head for the ocean, dude. I mean, you know, your instinct would be, go the other way. You know, go to the back bay or whatever, and just go as far as you can upstream, and then get out and start running. But no, he said, I want you to just go for the ocean. And it kind of reminds me of David running to meet Goliath. And he just put the pedal to the metal on that boat. Get that little outboard engine. And the kids are all, you know, tucked in there. And they, after a while, they saw the 30-foot wave coming. Oh, yeah. Big, massive wave. You go, what do you do with that? Well, it's Goliath, isn't it? And that pastor just kept going. And they just faced that problem head on. And the Lord Jesus, man, I see that blue flag flopping in the air. Ah, Jesus is Lord. And they went up over that wave and just over the top of it, bam, and landed and went out to sea, and they were all saved. All of them. And when they went back to see the orphanage later, it wasn't there. There was just a slab of cement, and it actually shows that, you know, on CNN. It shows that flat slab of cement is all that was left. But they were saved. They were obedient to the Lord, and they ran to meet the enemy in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to come to in our lives. We need to be excited about the battle, because the battle is the Lord's. And He is so strong and so big. Nobody, nobody ever wins against Him. He causes us to always triumph. Always triumph in Christ Jesus. And so that is a great lesson for us. The Apostle Paul had this attitude also, and I wanted to show you that from the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 in the New Testament. Got myself out of breath up here. Woo! 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verses 8, that's 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and then starting in verse 8. Okay, here we go, verse 8, and it says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which we came to us in Asia. Paul was in just a mess, and he said that he actually fought with beasts in Ephesus. He didn't mean lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, but he was fighting against men that were ordained of the devil to come and harass him. And so, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. It was so hard, it was like Murphy's Law, and we've even kind of coined that phrase, haven't we? I had a Murphy's Law day. Everything went wrong. Whatever could go wrong did go wrong. And so he was pressed out of measure, above strength. He had, his strength was not enough to face what he was facing, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And that has happened to some of us through the years at different times, where the despair is so great, you just go, man, what am I doing even going on? I should just die. Despaired even of life. And then he says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves for this reason, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then in verse 10, I've always loved this. I'd love to come to it and minister to you about it. Is that he uses the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense in talking about deliverance. Who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and does deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And so you sense this same forward running to the problem attitude with the Apostle Paul, just like David, just like our brother in Indonesia. Go forward, fly over that wave with the Jesus flag a-flying, and get that victory in the Lord. And this is the attitude that God wants us to take. I was blessed, Pastor Bill, and we were talking about the money problem last week, and man, the end of that came out so great. But he said that him and Jeremiah were talking about it, and he just said, it's exciting. It's exciting to see what God's going to do. And that's just an attitude. That's something that God wants us to hang on to, I think, because we know that the battle is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. And it can be exciting and thrilling to hasten and run to it and see what God does. And that's what happened. Just to share what happens. You remember last week we prayed? We prayed last week. And we asked the Lord to take this problem that we needed $31,000 to make it through the expenses of the week. And so in the plate there, $24,000 came in. But we're still $8,000 short. And so we're going, whoa. But then Pastor Bill checked the online giving, it's called Easy Tithe, and then also the smart tuition, and man, that was great to see, wasn't it? There was $12,000 in those two places, and you add the 12 to the 24, and you're over the 31 that we needed. God did it. He did it. And you know what? Praise the Lord. And a lot of thanks goes to you guys, because we're the body of Christ, we're in this together, and bam. But God did it. The battle is the Lord's, and he just made it come out right. He knew what we needed before we even asked, and he provided that. So it is a glorious thing, these things in the Bible, and these things that the Lord wants us to follow and to take into our lives as part of what we do when we're faced with trouble. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And he wants us, first of all, to say in our heart of hearts, the battle is the Lord's. Let's say that together. The battle is the Lord's, whatever your battle might be. Now, the next clause says that through faith, he turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, this doesn't mean Martians and Venus people. Aliens, that's a King James word, but it means the different nations that came against Israel. He actually turned them to flight through the faith of the people that were involved. I wanted to use today the example of good King Jehoshaphat. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now there's 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we go to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament and chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. And we can learn from this fight about our own faith walk with the Lord. Now, this giant army came up against Israel and Jehoshaphat, actually Judah, the southern kingdom. And it was composed of Moab, Ammon, and Edom. These three nations today are no longer, but they are actually blended into what's called Jordan. And so there they were all gathered together. Now let's read about this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it came to pass that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat in battle. So the other was Mount Seir or Edom. We get that later in the chapter. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There comes a great multitude." This was a great giant army coming against his kingdom. "Against you beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazor Tamar, which is En-Gedi." En-Gedi's where David hid out from King Saul and so forth, but he knew exactly where they were coming. And look what Jehoshaphat does. God bless him. Such an example of the believers. Verse 3 says, "Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord." You know, it always blesses me when I read that some of our Bible heroes were scared, they were afraid. The Apostle Paul said that there were fears within and fightings without. And so everyone faces fears, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, because perfect love casts out all fear, and a sound mind, a disciplined mind. Sometimes we get thinking so fast and so many weird things, we think we're going crazy, but you're not. God hasn't given you a weird mind. God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, a disciplined mind. And we just need to take one thing at a time, calm down, breathe in, breathe out, do the next thing. Just do the next thing. Get the kids in the boat. Turn the boat out towards the sea. Put the pedal to the metal and keep going. Those are the instructions to that pastor. And with David, face that big dude, get your stones together and your sling and start running for him. Oh yeah. And in faith, we just do what God says. So Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And that's what we did last week at the end of this service. We asked help of the Lord. And that's what they did. Even all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And God loves that picture. When his people come together to seek him, to pray to him, to ask for his help. And so they did. So God sent them a prophet. And in verse 14, we read his name, Jahaziel. And Jahaziel said in verse 15, "Hearken ye, all of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid." And he does say that 365 times in the Bible, once for every day of your life in a year. 365 times. That's not a mistake. That's the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. Now, dismayed means confused. Sometimes when we really get scared, we'll get confused and upset and our minds race. And I think of Psalm 46:10 where it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will fight for you. You only need to be still, waiting on the Lord. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours." Doesn't belong to you, but God's. And so we have it again with King Jehoshaphat. We saw it with King David. It's all through the Bible. It's something we need to let sink in. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. And with that, you can be courageous, because you're not taking into battle your own weak self. You're taking into battle the Lord Jesus Christ, who can beat anybody. He's really tough. He's never lost a match. And he goes hard for you. And so there it is. Now let's go on to verse 20. And we see something that seems weird here at first, but really turns into a blessing. And they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe," and here's the faith, "believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. Yeah. Aren't we getting an army together here? Yeah, but let's appoint the singers. Let's get the singers going. And so they appointed the singer. He says, "Appoint singers unto the Lord, and that you should praise the beauty of holiness." The beauty of God's holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were in front of the army. So the first people that would be killed are the poor singers. You know, the singers say, "Oh yeah, we'll go after the army." Oh no, you're going out before the army, in front of them. The singers, the band. Let's send the band out there. That's a good idea. And so they went before the army, and they said in their praise, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, or Edom, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So they turned on each other. And Israel's just sinking. They're just worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping the beauty of his holiness and saying that his mercy endures forever. And these guys all beat each other up. Amazing happening. And you know, you can kind of guess what happened there or speculate. And my speculation simply is, in the face of praises from a righteous people with a righteous cause, just simply worshiping the God of heaven, those guys, many of them, began to realize that there's some evil people here and it must be Edom. So they beat up on Edom. And then they began to turn on each other because they were all coming out to do a wicked thing. It was not of the Lord. God was with the armies of Israel. And so just the worship caused all that to happen. With that, I'd like to remind us again, it's a spiritual fight that we're in. And these are spiritual weapons. This idea of pumping up their faith in singing to the Lord. That's why we sing before every service. I remember one time there was a brother that first started coming to church, and he says, "You know, I would skip the worship because I just wanted to come for the teaching. And, you know, I just had to share with them, man, the worship is so important." Because these guys are prophesying on their instruments. That's what the Bible says about worship. You're prophesying on instruments. And we teach one another. Teaching goes on. One another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. And so we are getting our hearts lifted to a place of being very close to the Lord. Leaving the problems and the worries and the fears and the unsound minds behind. And coming into a place of power, love, and a sound mind. Being just edified in the worship time. And just in a place of loving Jesus through song. Psalm 22 says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And so this is all not just something they thought it was a good idea. It was directed by the Lord that worship and praise bring about a great result. And we're edified. And then we receive the edification of the word, verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God remains forever. Nothing else does. It's an eternal infusion of eternal things when you sit and listen to the Word or read the Word on your own. And that's why when we leave church, we just feel so much better. You just feel like, yes, I can face my day now. I can get in the boat and go over the wave. I think I could even face Goliath. Those kinds of things happen with these spiritual things that go on. And so the singing. Now I wanted to take you to one more battle on this subject because of the imagery or picture that God paints there about this very thing. So let's turn to Exodus 17 in the scriptures, and this is the battle with Amalek. Now Amalek, those were mean guys. And they would sneak along behind Israel as Israel's in the wilderness and kill the kids that couldn't walk as fast as the adults. And they would kill the old people that were lagging behind as they marched through the wilderness. These guys were bad news. Oh, man. So one day, Moses got tired of that. And the Lord told him, you need to face these guys off and defeat them. And so this is what this is about. So Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Okay, so it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Rephidim's just a place in the wilderness. And Moses and Joshua Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand, the same rod he held over the Red Sea to open the Red Sea. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur. Now Aaron is Moses' brother and Hur is another relative. And they were very close to Moses and they went to help him on top of the hill. And so they went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Israel began to win the fight with Amalek. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so his hands were heavy because he was trying to hold them up, because when he had his hands up, Israel was winning the fight down there below him. But he couldn't do it. So in verse 12 it says, but Moses' hands were heavy. And so they took a stone and they put it under him. I think that this is really an important point. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10, that actually the rock or the stone in the wilderness was Christ. And so when we see Moses being set down on a stone under him, I picture him seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians. And Moses or Aaron and Hur held his hands up as he was seated in the Lord. So the Lord is there and the body of Christ is there to help hold Moses' hands up. And brothers and sisters, I like to say in passing right now as we read this, you can help your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help them to remain in a place of praise to God as you encourage them. And the Bible says that we should encourage one another daily, actually to exhort one another daily, which means to encourage to action. And we can say, you know, we need to praise God right now. We need to look to the Lord. We need to gather in prayer about this thing you're facing. And so often, as so many times, people will say, oh, I feel so much better now that we've prayed together. Just this morning, dear sister was talking about Jerry Jackson that just passed away, went to heaven. How the prayer that he prayed for her just before he passed away happened to her. And she wishes that he was here that she could share with him. You prayed, and it happened. And so what a blessing to hear that today about Jerry, our brother, up there in heaven now. And these things are so important to God. Aaron and Hur helping Moses hold up his hands. And with that being done then, seated on the rock, and having the body of Christ holding up his hands, that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So that was the end of the story there, is that the whole battle was won. Now, let's talk about the hands. What is this that God's doing? Lift up your hands. That seems kind of weird. Moses lifted up his hands. They won. And may I submit to you, in our society, lifting up the hands can mean surrender, can't it? I mean, I give up. I always remember that story about Marvin when the police came to the church and he was in the parking lot and didn't have his keys with him to the church. And he just got scared, didn't know what to do, and he just put up his hands. We laughed and laughed about that with Marvin. You know, it was just funny. But anyway, that, you know, that's what you do. And you, ever since you were a little kid watching Cowboys and Indians, oh, stick them up. I surrender. I'm done. I give up. And I put my hands in the air. And God wants us to surrender to Him. Yes, the battle is the Lord's. And I lift my hands in surrender to that fact. And so, you know that old song, I surrender all, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all. And the scripture says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run from you, and you will have that victory that Jesus wants to bring. And then the other thing we lift our hands, I lift my hands up to the Lord. Thus I will praise thee. And we sing that song. That's from the Psalms. I lift my hands to the Lord to praise him. And you'll see that so often in the church, that different folks will begin to lift their hands to the Lord in praise. And so it's in surrender and in praise and with the spiritual weapons that we fight our battles. And the battles are won because they're the Lord's and we're giving him the glory. Amen. Amen. These things fit together. Now the last clause then is that women received their dead raised to life again. This is such a central issue for us in our belief in Jesus Christ, that he did rise from the dead, and that because he lives, we live also. We shall not perish, but have everlasting life, as I mentioned the first of the sermon today. And so this is so important. It's through faith that women received their dead raised to life again. The first thing that popped into my head was Nain. Nain is the name of a little city that's tucked away in the hills of Israel. Most of the tour guides don't take you there because it's kind of out of the way. But as we drove by once, Miriam was telling us, that's our guide in Israel, that she wrote a book. She wrote a book with another lady, and they got to go actually to Nain and sit together alone inside the chapel. There's a chapel there representing the miracle that happened in Nain. There was this widow, and she was having a funeral for her only child, her only son, and that would leave her with nobody left in her family. Just her only son died and her husband's gone, and Jesus had compassion on her there and raised her son from the dead and presented her son back to her. And that is such a beautiful picture. And just remember driving by that point and thinking of Miriam and her friend being so blessed with that and sharing that in their book. And it was a special moment for me there in Israel. So, yes, women received their dead raised to life again, including that miracle at Nain. Now, I'd like to turn with you on this because there's something deep to see for your personal walk on this particular story in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 4:14. Let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 4 and starting at verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, this is about Elisha the prophet, and he was an itinerant-like type pastor. He would go throughout all of Israel and come back again to the places he'd already been and minister. And he went to a place where a Shunammite woman lived that really appreciated him coming by every time to minister the things of God. And so she decided to ask her husband to build a room for Elisha, so he'd have a place to stay when he came through. And so they made him a nice room, put a bed in there for him and everything. And Elisha had a servant named Gehazi. And so as we begin to read, you'll know who he is. And at a point in time, Elisha said, you know, I'd like to do something nice for the Shulamite woman. And so he's asking Gehazi, his servant, what he should do. And so in verse 14, he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, in other words, 9 months from now, you're going to embrace a son. She wanted a son so bad, probably for her whole life. Husband was old now, and they lived together a long time. And so this was news beyond the galaxies for her, that she would be able to have a child. And she said, no, my Lord, you man of God, you are a man of God. Do not lie. This is way, way too important for me for you to trick me right now. Is this true? Is this really? I'm going to have a child. I've wanted a child so bad. Do not lie unto your handmaid. Well, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head hurts, Dad. My head. And he said to the lad standing by, one of the servants, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Well, he said to her, why are you going to the man of God today? It's not a new moon, a feast. It's not a Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Whoa. There's something real heavy duty going on here. She had an inkling in her heart that she didn't even have to tell her husband that the son was dead. But she knew it would turn out okay. She said to her husband, it shall be well. You know, I was thinking about this, and there's that hymn, it is well with my soul. And I just wonder if the writer of that hymn thought of this story when he began to write that hymn, because he lost four daughters in a sea sinking in the Atlantic Ocean. And he took the ship himself across the area where they died and was going to get his wife in London. And as he went, God gave him that hymn. The sea billows roll and the waves break in, but it is well with my soul. And you know, God has the ability to make really tough times well. And that's what this dear man was going through. He knew that his four daughters were with Jesus and that he could just rejoice in the Lord in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that would be a tremendous experience. And I really think he probably thought about this story. But then this woman had an inkling that it would be well in the sense of that boy being raised from the dead. And she saddled that donkey and said to the servant, I love this verse, in so many words she's saying, you better be fast, dude, because I am going to ride hard and get to that man of God. This is important. And I'll give you the King James now. She said, drive and go forward. Slack not your riding for me, except I bid you. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shulamite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Man, something's going on in that heart. She knows, and she's blessed, and she's going after faith. By faith, women received their dead raised again to life. And so she went. And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Big question. Did I ever come and ask you for a baby? I never had any idea that you could have any power over giving me a baby. I never asked you for a baby, is what she's saying. She said, did I desire a son from my Lord, with a little L? Did I not say, do not deceive me? This is a bold woman right now. She's coming after the horns of the altar to say, this is not right. This is not right. This needs to change. Didn't I say, don't deceive me, when you said I would have a son 9 months later? Didn't I say that to you? And of course, then he's standing there with egg on his face. And then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, go your way. And if you meet anybody, don't even talk to him. You just keep going and you put my staff on the child's body. Then in verse 32, when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. And he laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon the two of them and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth. Some have suggested this might be artificial. What's it called? Yeah, to resuscitate him. I doubt that really myself, but it's interesting to think about. And he went up and he laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm, or became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And so what a beautiful story of the faith there. And I'd like to just reiterate about this faith. This was a dynamic faith for her to say to her husband, it's well. And to say to the messenger, my child is well, as well as my husband and myself. Because she knew in her heart that she was going to grab the horns of the altar and to cry out to God with everything in her, believing that God could do anything. And that's where she was at. And I love this. I believe God loves this. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, means a lot to God. God sees that. God appreciates that. God responds to that. It means a lot to him if you are fervent in your prayer. God even, at one point, Jesus drew a young lady out in the New Testament. This lady was trying to get to Jesus to ask him to heal her daughter. And Jesus ignored her because he actually was sent to the Jewish people. And this is one of those times where it shows us that he was also sent to the Gentiles. Thank God, because most of us are Gentiles, right? Non-Jewish people. But anyway, so he ignored her at first. And you think, how mean of him. And his disciples begin to say, Lord, send this lady away. She's bugging us, you know, because he wouldn't speak to her. And then finally, he said to her, how can we take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs? Boy, you could take that in a real derogatory way, couldn't you? He's calling me a dog. But he used the familiar term there, the term in the original language for puppy dog, little pet. And she responded so beautifully. She said to him, Lord, the little puppy dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he looked at her and went, oh, woman, great is your faith. And from that hour, her daughter was healed. Jesus was drawing her out by ignoring and even saying something could be taken in a derogatory way to draw her out, to get the whole heart of that sweet woman that was desiring something of him, and he loved it. He said, great is your faith. And that's what we see here with this Shunammite woman. This just can't be right. Did I ever ask you for a son? Didn't I say to you, don't lie to me? And she was going hard to make that point to the Lord and to the man of God. And God blessed her. And that faith was so strong and so good. And I think the Lord wants to encourage us to have that kind of determination. Don't give up. Never say die. Just go after the Lord and go after him hard. And say, oh God, in Jesus' name, you are my Savior, and you never do anything wrong. Lord, you're just all about right. And Lord, I'm bringing some right to you right now. And I want to just ask you for this, Lord. And Lord, yes, just have some faith about it. And I think the Lord loves that. I really do. I wanted to give that to you today. In your walk with Jesus Christ, go get him. Go get the Lord. Grab the horns of the altar. Don't give him your mamby-pamby prayers. Oh, Lord. It's, oh, Lord God, Master of the universe, Creator of the heaven and the earth. Lord God, we need to go forward, not backward. And so, Lord God, help us now. Establish, strengthen, and settle us in what you have for us. And you don't know what God will do. But I know that he is loving that kind of attitude. So may the Lord bless you and I with that. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these mighty people in the Bible. Lord, it's so good to read about their examples. And, Lord, we thank you for David's courage in battle. Lord, we thank you, Father, for sending out the singers, the worship team, to worship you and praise you in your glory, Lord, to see the victory against armies. And Father, also, God, we thank you, Lord, for the fervency that you desire in our prayers, a fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much with God. Thank you, Lord, for that biblical truth. So, Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us in these things. We appreciate you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And we want to just invite you to the prayer room. If you would like to come to the prayer room today for any reason, to pray, to bring a fervent prayer to the Lord, you know. I love it the way the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. You know, he wants us to ask. Ask that you might receive and seek that you might find and knock that the door might be open to you. So there's always that invitation. So may the Lord bless you today and God just continue to lead your life and just really just train us all up in his ways. And we thank him for that. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.